particular people, living particular lives in particular places with particular jobs and friends, and a very particular fear. We heard it in all of the scripture readings this morning. The psalmist actually summarizes it, a question in all times and all places, including today, which is why we read scripture in church. It's the psalmist who asks and summarizes this way, should I fear anyone? Should I be afraid of anything? The psalmist wants to know. How many times this week have you been cued to be afraid? This is a real question. How many times have you been signaled to fear something this week? Internal triggers. I generated it. I stirred it up. I caused the fear. Internal triggers or external triggers. Something out there signaled me to be afraid. Or it could be a combination of the two. It's not always so neatly divided. Internal and external triggers to be afraid. Here's one for us, an external trigger. Listen, we live in Southern California. It's just traffic. We expect there to be cars on the road. We expect that we'll have traffic every day, some days a little more, some days a little less. It's the Inland Empire. We get this. This is part of our life. It's like we brush our teeth and go to sleep at night. It's traffic. So why couldn't they just say, listen, friends, the freeway, 6 miles, it'll be closed this weekend. There'll be extra traffic. Don't go to the beach. Head to the desert. Stay home. If you don't want to spend 4 or 5 extra hours on the freeway, skip out of town because take our word for it, it'll be messy. Why couldn't they just say that instead of having to call it this? Carmageddon, really? Right, we heard the word a year or two ago for the 405. Carmageddon, you wanted to reach for that biblical word? Armageddon, you really meant destruction and death? You really meant doom and gloom? Armageddon? Is all of that necessary? It's just traffic. To be very candid, in the Bible, when Armageddon hits, hey friends, nobody's left standing. Evil is done. If it was Armageddon, traffic would die. Praise Jesus, right? Someone say amen. Amen. Bring on Armageddon then on the 91 freeway. Nobody's left standing after Armageddon. Evil is extinguished. Don't you think the metaphor is an overkill? Have you been triggered to fear anything this week? Yeah, let's just go for the presidential elections. Finally, the media and the populace is starting to sing the same song. These are our candidates. This is it. This is the second week of November. One of these will be called the President of the United States. What happened to our country? Have you been triggered to fear something this week? Oh, let's talk iPhone and the U.S. government. Should the developers at iPhone make some adaptation, a backdoor route in to extract encrypted data so that we can know more about those who caused destruction in December in San Bernardino? Listen, friends, it's either your protection or your privacy. Be very afraid. You can't have them both. Anybody afraid of the Zika virus yet? Well, if you're not, you should be. If you're El Salvadorian, here is the recommendation. If you're from the country of El Salvador, there's a few of you here today. Because, you know, this virus is very dangerous to the unborn. So the recommendation is that you not procreate for 18 months in El Salvador. And if you live in Colombia, the recommendation is 6 to 9 months. No children, no babies, 6 to 9 months. Jamaica, they've weighed in this week. There's not even been the first case of a diagnosed virus in Jamaica yet, but still the government of Jamaica is saying at least 6 months, friends. No procreation for 6 months, because we can do that, the government. Stop babies from happening. Be very afraid. If you procreate, your baby could come out messed up. This is the cue. Have you been cued this week to be afraid of something? The tax season is coming. If the IRS isn't scary enough, the scammers are after us all. don't answer your phone or open your email. Somehow your encrypted data will be shared everywhere. You've been cued this week? I traveled over the weekend and there was another one of those people with the hand sanitizer on everything. Anything she could touch, if she could squeeze it in the air and walk into it, she would have, right? I don't know if I should be afraid of the germs, the coughing, the hacking, the throwing up that happened in the airport, or the lady with the hand sanitizer who's eradicating all the bugs because we need the bugs for our gut because our guts are messed up. You're reading the news, aren't you? We can't even eat wheat now. We're all a mess and we're gonna die. External cues to be afraid. That doesn't even begin to touch the internal cues. Was I productive this week? Did I do what I was supposed to do? When people look at me and mine, do we look like we are worthwhile souls in the world? Will we be invited to the game night tonight or the party next week? Does my income and my car and my house, how am I looking in the world? What about the internal cues? Students, what about the letters coming out now for graduate school? If you didn't get your letter, did you get accepted into your professional program? What's your plan B? What's the backup plan? What about the girl and what about the guy and what about the relationships and who's letting each other down and who's about to get dumped? And parents, what about your children, are they precious and everyone else is sucked? How's your parenting and grandparenting coming? What about the internal cues? The psalmist says, should we be afraid of anyone? Should we be afraid of anything? Is it valid? The psalmist wants to know. And those of us aging here this morning, which is all of us, by the way, the scientists would be very careful to let us know after about age 20, it's all downhill. You just thought it was a few of us getting old? What about my body that moves slower today and my ears that work harder, and will that make you think my mind, my best days are over? What about words that we have to hear in the doctor's office this week, like diagnosis, with medications, like treatment plans? All these cues, do we need to fear someone or something at least? The psalmist asks a question for all generations. We have options when these fear, when we are triggered to fear things. Our first option is to simply ignore. We could just ignore all the craziness in the world. We can tell each other it's really not all that bad. And in fact, stop being afraid, which doesn't usually help scared people, does it? Stop with all that silliness. Or we'll just ignore, or we'll stay focused and stay really busy. We could ignore the fear in the world. That's an option. We could simply abandon the conversation, retreat into our own circles, go out to the desert, create alternative communities, hunker down, make something safe so people can't get us. We could just abandon the scary world. We could arm ourselves. Hey, if the world is big and bad, get a bigger padlock for the door, forget pepper spray, get a gun, arm yourself. Yeah, I'm glad somebody said mercy, because this is truth, what's happening in our world today. We're afraid of what's happening in the world. Well, just carry a bigger weapon. That's an option. We could acknowledge that we're sometimes afraid. None of the texts that we read this morning are making a case that we completely abandon fear in our lives. None of the texts make a case for that. None of the texts will probably make sense in our more sophisticated psychological, social science realm today, where we understand, hey, fear actually protects us too. It's good for us to have a healthy awareness and fear of certain things in our lives. It's what keeps us alive. But none of the psalmists are telling us that we ought to protect our worlds from fear, that we should have complete eradication. In fact, here's what the psalmist tells us about fear. 3 points about fear. First, from the psalmist. The psalmist in verse 4 says this: we take our fear into the sanctuary. I have fear, but here's what I do with it. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It's all I seek: to live in the Lord's house all the days of my life, seeing the Lord's beauty and constantly adoring the Lord's temple. Because the Lord will shelter me in his own dwelling during troubling times. The Lord will hide me in a secret place in his own tent. The Lord will set me up high and safe on a rock. The psalmist encourages all of us, hey, bring your fears here. These are not personal and private. We don't have to retreat to some small place and just try harder. If I trust more, the fear will go away. In fact, the psalmist says our fear belongs here in the sanctuary together. Isn't that good news? That this is the place where fears can be gathered. It turns out there's something remarkable about this ritual we come to week by week by week, where we sing praises and we read scripture and we pray together and we hear from the word. There's something healing. It becomes the salve for our fears. When we bring our fears collectively to this place, the psalmist says, I'm just seeking the house of the Lord. I'm walking in the front door with my fear, which is why we call it sanctuary. We're safe here with all of this fear. The opposite of trusting in the Lord, it turns out for the psalmist, is fear of other humans. And it turns out that sometimes my fear of other humans gets the best of me. I wonder if part of this is our patterning for fear, friends, the way we pattern our lives. Sometimes we teach ourselves to be afraid of things and each other. Would you agree this morning? We can teach ourselves this. Some of us feed off of it. There's 8 Academy-nominated films next weekend. 8 films. One of them will be selected as the best feature film of the year. Look at the titles. Out of those 8 films, majority of them based on events that happened. They like to use lines like real stories. The majority of these films, based on events that took place in people's lives, of these 8 films, fear is in all of them. None of the films would work. None of the stories exist without fear. It makes me wonder if we pattern ourselves in our society, in our culture, for a little fear rush. It's why I have to turn the volume down on a lot of films I watch. Because I'm a little sensitive to these things, and our temperaments are all different. Sometimes we pattern ourselves to be afraid. My father, when we moved to Loma Linda, I was 20 years old, and he told me, you know, you got to be really careful because the people in Southern California are scary, scary people. In Loma Linda, of all places, they're scary, frightening people. They have one foot in hell and the other sliding in. My father taught me. He knew because he had come to study at the dental school. So here's what you do, he said to me, Christy, you get in and out as quick as you can. You go and study and you come back home to the Northwest. You stay there too long. So when we moved here and I was 20 years old, I remember looking around at the people in Loma Linda going, you're scary people. You got one foot in hell, I see that. No, what I learned when I came to California is we have earthquakes. That's what you should be afraid of. Earthquakes and lizards and scorpions and rattlesnakes and Carmageddon. Good grief, you'll die on the freeway. I found out the people were pretty great. So great, we don't really want to go back home. Sometimes, friends, do you agree we pattern ourselves to be afraid? It's important that we name this today because we're teaching each other and we're teaching our children what to fear. Here's a good example of it. This little film, short film, 50 seconds long, is called The Arrival of Train. It's by the Lumiere brothers. It was first shown in Paris in about 1896. It's a silent film. It's one of the first moving films. Extraordinary for that alone. It used to be you could only look at still pictures. But these two brothers got together and they did this remarkable thing. People could all sit in one room together and they could see a moving film. Here's the Lumiere brothers. And it's about 50 seconds of glorious moving film. Oh, that's stunning. Now, you can search for this film online, and you'll find this version that you saw, but you'll also see sort of an adaptation. Here's an edit of the very same film from the Lumiere brothers. Trains move and we may stay out of their way. The whistle blows. You can search a little longer for this film and you can find a 21st century edit of the very same film from 1896, The Lumiere Brothers, Arrival of a Train. That's the whole 50 seconds of the film. Turns out the Lumiere brothers did this amazing thing. They put their camera on the platform of the train station so that the angle was close to where we'd be viewing it. So that was totally unique because when you sat in the audience at the angle of the camera, you could see the train coming at you. And here was a locomotive huge in a little tiny room with wooden chairs. In fact, you didn't need a soundtrack or anybody to cue you. It was already scary. The story, the myth, the question, there's some interesting conversation about the experience that when it was first shown, people experienced anxiety. Is that thing going to stop? Only 50 seconds of a moving train, but it was enough for some people to get up out of their chairs and take a few steps back. Some versions of the story say people got up and ran out of the room. They were so frightened. Is it true that we can teach ourselves, we can program ourselves to be afraid? Think about this. Think about the things in your own lives. This is a good week to ask the question, what am I afraid of? Why am I afraid of it? Why does it matter? So what does this mean in my world? Because it occurs to me, Ellen White, she has this beautiful line, we have many lessons to learn and many, many to unlearn. When she says this, quite often she's talking about our interpretation of Scripture and the way we come up with theological ideas and doctrine, but she says it so many times in so many different ways. She says it to parents, and she says it to teachers, and she says it to volunteers in the church. It makes me pause and think, we have many lessons to learn, but many, many to unlearn. Maybe we have some unlearning to do of the way we teach ourselves to be afraid in the world, specifically afraid of one another. The current column in Psychology Today online, you can pick it up, Dr. Maurer, I believe it's M-A-U-E-R, he suggests that maybe it would be helpful for adults to do something more like what children do when we think about our fear. You know, adults, we walk around the world and say we feel stressed, right? I'm just stressed today. I have so much to do. I'm stressed. It's been a stressful week. It's going to be a stressful month. Children don't use that language. Have you noticed that you'll usually hear a child say, I'm afraid of what's under the bed. I'm afraid of the kid on the playground. I'm afraid of that adult I don't know. Maybe we would do better at unlearning our fear if we would just start to name it. It's not that I'm all stressed, I'm actually afraid. I'm afraid I might not preach my best sermon today. I'm afraid I might disappoint my family this week. I can't keep all the commitments I made to my friends this week. I'm afraid I won't perform. Somebody paid my tuition and this is not going to turn out well. I'm afraid I've disappointed this person in my relationship. Maybe we would do better to name what we're afraid of. Because according to the psalmist, we bring all of this to God, and fear now falls under the dominion of God. You want to know how to take the bite out of fear? Bring it to God. The psalmist says in the Genesis story, Abraham falls asleep and God does all the work. Abraham's afraid, but it turns out there's a deep sleep over Abraham, and there's an unusual, read it this afternoon, Genesis 15, an unusual ritual with animals, animals that get cut in half, and fire and smoke, an ancient ritual where God doubles up on God's promise to Abraham. Did Abraham have to help God out with this promise to make good? Oh no, Abraham falls asleep and takes a nap. God does the work. Read it. Our fears fall under the dominion of God, we learn from the Genesis story, and from the Gospel of Luke and Jesus with the fear of Pharisees. Did you hear Jesus say, "Hey, Fox Herod, by the way, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to throw out demons and heal people today, tomorrow, and on the third day." And Jesus repeats the pattern again. "I'll keep doing what I'm doing today, tomorrow, and the third day." Maybe this is also one of the ways we get a handle on fear, and fear gets put in its proper place. We go about the agendas of God today, tomorrow, and the next day. Keep doing what it is God's asking us to doing. Jesus says to Herod, "You really can't scare me out of the good news. I'm going to keep doing it today, tomorrow, and the next day." And then Jesus uses this amazing, tender metaphor. "I'm like a mama hen trying to gather all of her chickens, and the problem is nobody wants to be gathered." The psalmist wanted to be gathered. The psalmist wants to be safe. Jesus can't find anyone that wants to be gathered and to protect them. There's a fox in the hen house, and the maker of the universe wants to gather and protect. We learn from Jesus, one of the profound ways we experience this protection is to keep going around our kingdom business today, tomorrow, and the next day. Jesus, in the end, does not claim Herod's power. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't take Herod's power and say, "The power Herod has will now be my power." Jesus simply unearths Herod's power and says, "That's silly, Herod. That's not power at all. You're just a bully. You want to know what power looks like? Nothing like that. It looks like the agendas of God today, tomorrow, and the next day." It turns out from all of our scripture readings today that we should expect fear to show up in our lives. We should expect to bring it into the sanctuary. It's one of the reasons we gather week by week by week. We should expect, as the psalmist says, "I will see goodness in the land of the living." I know I'm going to see it. The psalmist isn't talking about heaven. The psalmist is talking about today. The psalmist puts the fear in proper perspective, and then through the counsel of Jesus, keep doing today, tomorrow, and the next day that which you believe God is asking us to do. And watch fear bow. It is these small adaptations of how we do our lives that I think begin to address fear. And the next generation sees them. One of the stories from my growing up years that I began to grab onto more recently as I work here in the 92505 and I walk around this community and I see the helicopters, the police crews that come back and forth, and as we go around the borders, the perimeters of the church parking lot, and we see the hypodermic needles and we see the alcohol and we see the people walking and coming and going, the people who keep watch in our neighborhood. Oh, mercy. And if you're prone to fear, you'll look at people who are different than you and you feel fear creep in. One of the narratives I've resourced, reached for from my family, my mother's mother, my grandmother, who I never met, used to feed her family supper every night around the same kitchen table in their little home, pretty modest, pretty humble. In Portland, sat right along the railroad tracks. The people who wandered the railroad tracks look very much like the people who wander our church parking lot and our streets in our neighborhood. My grandma would use the word hobo, bums, but today we use different language. We would say homeless, wanderers, people sleeping outside. There was an awful lot of that right behind where my mom grew up. My grandmother would make dinner every night, put dinner on the plates, and she would make a few extra plates, open the door, the back door of the kitchen, and out the back door of the kitchen on the steps would be some people who lived on the railroad tracks, and my grandmother apparently would hand a plate full of food out, and a little colony would sit down on the steps and have supper. And my mother, a little girl, would be on the inside with her sister having a meal, just feet away from a collection of God's creation who were nothing like them. Just keep going on doing today, tomorrow, and the next day the agendas of God. Because this means we'll be able to look in the face of the other, we will feel less fear. They will fear less too. May God add a blessing to our reading of the word. Amen.